Well, good evening. It's always a blessing to be here. Let's open our Bibles tonight together to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So you're going to have three terrorists at your church. I don't know if I'm going to come or not. Ex-terrorist, right? Let's pray for Jeff right now. Tonight we want to look at 2 Corinthians. And we're going to talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. You don't hear a lot of sermons about this subject. It's not a subject that excites people. Let's talk about our thorns, or let's talk about the thorns that God allows in our flesh. But there are some very, very important and practical lessons that we can learn tonight from this text. So we're going to look at verses 1 down to verse 10. Our focus is verse 7 to 10. But I want to read this entire section. But let's pray and invite the Spirit of God to work through His Word tonight, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. And as we open Your Word, we pray that You would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts, that we might hear, that we might see, that we might receive tonight. Lord, I do pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Lord, we ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And everyone agreeing said,
Amen.
Amen. I want you to follow with me in your Bibles beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "It is not expedient or profitable for me doubtless to glory, but I will come again," or go on to now, "visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell." He says, "God knows, but such a one was caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, verse 3, "whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words which cannot be uttered," or which are not lawful for a man to utter. "Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory." Notice this, "but in my infirmities or weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I say the truth, but now also I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees in me, that he heareth in me." Verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul says, "For this I sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. For he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," Paul says, "then am I strong." Now, there's a repeated phrase in this passage that I just read that I find most amazing. Look back with me in chapter 11, verse 30. You'll find there the phrase, Paul says, "I will glory in my infirmities." And then look with me in chapter 12, verse 5, where Paul says there, "I will not glory but in my infirmities." Then notice chapter 12, verse 9, where again at the end of the verse, Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." And then look at with me verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities." Now, when I read those statements over and over again, Paul says, "I take pleasure in, I glory in my weaknesses or my infirmities." I don't understand that. The natural kind of inclination of our heart is to take glory in our strengths, right? And we boast about them and we glory in them and we're so proud of them and we talk about them. But contrary, Paul is talking about weaknesses and infirmities. And he says, those are the areas of my life that I glory in, that I take pleasure in. Someone that says that, you know, he's either got something or he lost something. He's not all there, you know. Either he knows the secret to life, either he's discovered something that I haven't, or he's just not playing with the full deck. You know, the elevator doesn't go all the way up to the top floor there. I mean, what's going on here? Why would you glory in your weaknesses or in your infirmities? I want to look tonight with you on the subject of how to be thankful for your thorns. Every one of us has areas of weaknesses. Every one of us has thorns in our flesh. Every one of us has infirmities. And I think if we have the right perspective, we can actually learn, like Paul, to take pleasure in them or to glory in them because we see the spiritual blessings and the benefits that God can use to bring into our lives. Now, before we look at that, notice in verses 1 to 6, the context of Paul's glorying in his weaknesses or his infirmities. 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. False teachers had invaded the church at Corinth, and they were saying, Paul's not an apostle. Look at how weak he is. Look at how frail he is. Look at how weird he is. And some say Paul really wasn't very attractive. And maybe they were saying, look how ugly he is. You know, he can't be from God with that kind of appearance. Or look at the infirmities he has. He's got these sicknesses and these weaknesses and these problems in his flesh. And he's not a man of God. And they were attacking Paul's apostleship. So Paul has, at this point in the letter, been defending his apostleship. In the end of chapter 11, he's talking about what God had done in his life in the area of weaknesses and infirmities. When I was in Damascus, I had to actually be let down the window in a basket and run for my life. And he's talking about the humble things that he went through. But as he moves into chapter 12, in order to defend his apostleship, he starts to do a little sanctified boasting. He begins to talk about his visions and his revelations. They say, I'm not an apostle. Well, I want you to know that I had visions and revelations. I was caught up into heaven. I saw things and I heard things which are really, in a sense, unlawful to even utter. They were so grand and so glorious and so wonderful that it would be a crime even to utter those things. Now, when you have to boast to defend yourself, I guess it's good that you do it humbly, right? If you're going to boast, boast humbly. And so Paul does it in the third person. He says in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ. Now, he doesn't name himself. He doesn't tell us it was him. But we know that Paul is referring to himself. So he kind of very humbly boasts that God caught him up in two. And in the text it says, third heaven. Now, this freaks some people out. They think, what's the deal? There's an elevator in heaven and it goes up to the third floor? There's different levels in heaven. And the Mormons, of course, falsely conclude that there are different degrees of heaven. If you're a super good Mormon and you wear your underwear and don't drink Coke and coffee and you do all the things you're supposed to do, man, you're going to be in the third heaven, you know. You'll be styling there, you know. If you drink Coke, you're going to be down in the bottom. If you're not a good Mormon, you won't make it. And they have these different levels. Let me give you the references to these three heavens. The first is Jeremiah 4, verse 25. And this is the heavens that the birds fly in. It's the heavens above the earth. And so we have the heavens that are above the earth, the heavens described as where the birds fly. And then in Isaiah 13, 10 is the second heavens. That is the stellar heavens. We see the stars and the moon and the sun and the space beyond that where we have the heavens described. But then thirdly, we find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, that heaven is the presence of a place where God dwells. That is what we know to be heaven. That, I believe, is what Paul had in mind when he speaks here of three heavens. Not three levels of heaven, but the three kinds of heavens. The heaven above the earth, the heaven out where the sun and the moon and the stars are, and then heaven being the heaven where God dwells. Paul was caught up into heaven where God dwells. Now, most so-called visions of this type result in people coming back, going on Christian television, writing books about it, and going on a tour with a big bus. I went to heaven, I'll tell you about it, kind of a thing. But Paul says 14 years have lapsed, and I've kept silent. I didn't come back and say, man, I just went to heaven. You should have seen it. It was radical. You know, being a pastor, I go to pastors' conferences, and sometimes I will admit pastors get a little braggadocious. And they get together in their conferences, and how big is your church, and how much do you bring in your offerings, you know, and what's your building like, and what kind of staff do you have, and they talk about all, you know, where have you traveled, and where do you preach, and all these kind of things. Can you imagine Paul at a pastor's conference? So, Paul, how's your ministry? What you been up to? I'm just hanging out with God. No, literally hanging with God. I was in heaven last week. It was cool. Saw things that would just blow your mind. If I tried to describe them, you just couldn't comprehend them. So I was in heaven last week. It was awesome. And he could boast in that sense, but he kept silent for 14 years. He didn't come back and write a book and sell it for $39.95. I'll tell you all about it. And even now he's only forced into boasting in order to defend himself. But he says, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself, he says, I will not glory, verse 5, but in my infirmities. Paul was caught up into the presence of God in heaven, and he heard and saw things that were unimaginable. But Paul says, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm not going to dwell on that. It's kind of like I'm not going to go there. But where I will go is I'll talk about my weaknesses. And I'll talk about my infirmities. And I'll talk about what God has allowed in my life for a very express purpose to produce spiritual good for His glory. Now, Paul, in order to keep Paul humble. Now, I'm still trying to set the stage here, so bear with me. Paul had a paradise experience, right? So in order to balance that out, and here's the lesson, God knows how to balance our lives. God gave him a painful experience. So he went from paradise to pain. God allowed him to have a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? Paul tells us, lest, so it was preventative, I should be exalted above measure. God knew that this experience that Paul had could so fill him with pride that he had to humble him to keep him useful to his kingdom. So God knows how to balance our lives. Now, a lot of people want to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Would you like to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? We don't know. We don't know. But everyone likes to speculate. Some say that Paul's thorn in his flesh was headaches. Some say they were false teachers that plagued him and followed him everywhere. Some say it was epilepsy, that Paul had epileptic seizures, and there are liberal scholars that try to explain away his conversion on the Damascus Road by saying, oh, he had an epileptic seizure. One scholar said, if epilepsy can change a persecutor into a preacher, oh, blessed epilepsy. Some say Paul's thorn in the flesh was malaria. Some say persecutions. Some say depression. Some say speech impediment. Some actually say Paul was ugly. Everywhere he went ugly. And he just had to take it with him everywhere. And it was his thorn in the flesh. I love this one. I actually read this in a commentary. One guy said Paul's thorn in his flesh was his wife. Now, I don't want to hear any men say, amen, amen. Preach it, brother. I claim that. Hallelujah. I don't think so. Some say it was bad eyes. He had this oriental eye disease called optimia, and his eyes would run. And that's why Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So that's a good possibility. I think we all have thorns in our flesh, but if you go down to verse 11, I didn't read that verse. I think it's very possible that Paul is listing some of the things that he endured that should classify his thorns in the flesh. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing I come behind the chiefest of the apostles. But go back with me now, he says, in verse 10. In verse 10, he names these. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress. Now, some have broken this down like this. Infirmities being physical, reproaches being mental, necessities being economic, persecutions being social, and distress being emotional. So if Paul is describing his thorns here, and he says, thus becoming a fool in glorying, then he says this thorn was physical, that it was also mental, that it was emotional, that it was economics that I went through, the financial problems and stuff, and the social problems and the emotional problems. And if you look at that, it would cover almost every category of challenge or difficulty or hardship that we could face. I don't know what your thorn is tonight, whether it is economic, whether it is emotional, whether it is social, whether it is physical. But whatever your thorn is tonight, you can learn to become thankful for your thorn. How should we respond to the thorns in our lives? How can we, like Paul, come to glory in our weaknesses? I'm going to give you three easy things to do and to remember. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, we need to pray. Right? Nothing new, nothing profound. But how often we forget to do that. When you're experiencing a weakness and difficulty and some thorn in your flesh, you need to seek the Lord and spend time in prayer. Notice this with me in verse 8. Paul says, for this, that is this thorn in my flesh, I besought the Lord three times. I asked Him to take it away, that it would depart from me. There are three different ways that we can pray about our thorns. The first thing we can do is, like Paul, verse 8, pray to escape your thorn in the flesh. Now, this is the natural response. This is the human response. And this is usually the first response. When we have some emotional weakness, some mental weakness, some physical weakness, some infirmity, what do we do? Oh, God! Take it away. Oh, God, get rid of it. Remove it ye hence from me. We get real spiritual and pray in King James English. You know, God hears King James a little quicker than He does just normal language. Remove ye hence thou great God from us me. And we want God to take away this thorn, to remove it from us. And that's how Paul is praying. And he says three times. Three times. Lord, got this thorn. Can you take it away? In Jesus' name. A little bit later. Lord, I got this thorn. I got this thorn, Lord. Can you take it away in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. Maybe through a hallelujah or to you in there. Nothing happened. Third time. Okay, God, I want you to know I really got this thorn and I really need your help, Lord. Would you please take this thorn in my flesh away? Heavens are silent. You know, there are those that say to pray three times about one thing shows a lack of faith. I don't agree with that. Jesus said, knock, seek, Keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, and you shall receive. There's nothing wrong with praying for the same thing more than once. Ultimately, and I'll bring this out in just a second, prayer is not to get my will done, though, okay? Prayer is not to get God to do what I want Him to do. E. Stanley Jones, great missionary to India, years ago he said, when we pray, it's kind of like being in a boat and throwing out an anchor upon the shore. If I'm in a boat and I throw an anchor, he called it a boat hook, onto the shore, and I pull on the anchor, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? You see, prayer is not getting God to align with my will. Prayer is me aligning myself with God's will. Prayer not only changes things, but prayer changes me, changes you as well. And many times God wants to change us so that we align with His will, and sometimes that we might become the kind of people that God can trust with that answer to prayer. But when you suffer, this is my point, many times our first prayer is, God, take it away, right? That might not be the best way to pray. There's another way to pray. Secondly, we can pray to endure our suffering. You know that when the Titanic was going down, the captain had time only for one brief message to his crew. You remember what it was? He said, be British. Doesn't that bless your heart? We're all going to sink and die. We're all going to die. Just be British. Stiff upper lip, men. You know, Paul's culture at that time was influenced by the Stoics. And the Stoic philosophy was just that. They were very stoic and very cold and seal yourself from emotions and kind of the British stiff upper lip kind of mentality. And many times, even as Christians, when we suffer, we do the same kind of a thing. It's the stiff upper lip. You know, I can handle it, you know, and I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I can endure this, you know. And we just kind of go through or bear our pain. Let me share a couple thoughts here. Not everyone possesses this kind of inner strength. It takes to be stoic. And also it tends to glorify man instead of God. And we become proud of our strength and our courage and our ability. And sooner or later, our inner strength will be used up. I want to make something perfectly clear tonight. You and I do not have the inner strength and resources to cope with the problems that we face in life. It's why people turn to alcohol. It's why people turn to drugs. It's why they turn to religious systems apart from truly knowing God in a personal way. It's why they turn to all other kinds of forms of escapism. We do not have the inner resources and the strength to be able to cope with the problems that we face in life. We also know that the endurance approach can lead to a subtle kind of hypocrisy where we put up a good front. And sad to say, endurance is the only approach that unbelievers can take to the problem of suffering. But let me tell you something. As Christians, we have a better way. And there's a third way we can pray. Not just to escape, not just to endure, but here it is, to enlist. We can pray to enlist our suffering to make it work for us. I heard of a woman that was suffering. Her husband had gone blind. They were elderly. They lost their source of income. She had contracted some disease and was quite sick. And the pastor met her in the foyer after church and he said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. She caught the pastor off guard when she said, well, what is it specifically you're asking God to do? You know, I mean, I'm the pastor. You don't ask stuff like that. I mean, I know God. I have a little red phone in my office. I call Him up. I just talk to Him directly. Now, what do you mean, what am I praying for exactly? Oh, the pastor said, I'm praying that God will heal you and God will provide for you and that God will deliver you from what you're going through. And she said, Pastor, I'd ask that you would pray for one more thing. And he said, what is that? And she said, I want you to pray that I will not waste this opportunity to grow in my relationship with God. What a mind blower. I mean, usually we're hanging on, please pray that it goes away. Please pray that the Lord takes it away. Oh, God, deliver me. And she's going, just pray that I won't waste this opportunity. That I'll put it to good use in my life and that I'll grow in grace. Great preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks once said to a group of pastors, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal your powers. Pray for powers equal your tasks. You got that? So often we're praying, God, lighten my load. Lord, just lighten my load. Just take some of it off and give it to that guy over there. Lord, please deliver me. Instead of praying, Lord, strengthen me, enable me, and help me, Lord, to learn the lessons that you want me to learn as I pass through this time of suffering. Another great preacher by the name of F.W. Robertson said that life is most holy in which there is a least petition and desire, and the most waiting upon God, that in which petition most often passes to thanksgiving. Pray till prayer makes you forget your own wish and leave it or merge it in God's will. The divine wisdom has given us prayer not as a means whereby to obtain the good things of earth, but as a means whereby we learn to do without them. Not as a means whereby we escape evil, but as a means whereby we become strong to meet it. May God help us. So often we're praying, Lord, just take it away, Lord. And God says, no, you know what? I've got a design in this thorn. I've allowed this thorn. We're going to see it's a gift from God, and it serves a good purpose. God didn't answer Paul's prayer the way he wanted to. Have you ever prayed and God didn't answer the way you wanted him to? Right? You guys awake out there? You're all going, no. I mean, how many of us pray and God just gives us exactly what we want, the minute we want it, and how we want it, and everything we want? It just doesn't happen. There's different ways God answers prayer. Sometimes God says yes. Now, we like that one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But did you know that an answer to prayer can be no? I've had people say, I prayed and God didn't answer. I say, yes, he did. They go, he did? He said no. I don't like that. Well, it's too bad. God answered you. He said no. We need to be willing to accept that. Sometimes God says, wait. So God has delayed the answer to prayer. We don't really like that one either. Okay, but only for a week. And it better be here by Friday at 5 o'clock, God. Or I ain't going to church this Sunday. If I go the following Sunday, I ain't giving no money either. My God's freaking out. Oh, no, give it to him, Gabriel. We'll be broke. What kind of insanity is that? People get mad at God. They think they're going to punish God. I ain't giving you no more money, and I ain't going to church. Like, oh, I'm sorry. You can have the Porsche. God says no. God says yes. God says wait. And here's the one I like. God has a different answer than what we ask. God does something altogether different than what we ask for. Maybe you're single and you're praying about a guy or a girl and you got one scoped out. You go, that one right there, in the name of Jesus. You find out where she lives and you do a Jericho march around her house. You steal some holy oil from the church and sprinkle it on her door, you know. And you just claim her, and oh God, I want her. And God says, no. And you just get all bummed out. Oh God, what's the deal, you know. And you're just freaking out. You know what? God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. Did you ever hear old Walter Martin's story about that? Praying about a girl, oh, I love her, Lord, I want her, and prayed about her, and God said no, and then he saw her 50 years later. And the minute he saw her, he said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm serious. I've been around long enough. It can happen. I have learned to thank God for unanswered prayers. I've learned to thank God for when He says, no, okay, Lord, I won't mess with that one. You know best. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. That's not a scripture. That's just a little ditty I thought of. But it's true. God, take it away. God says, no, but I have something different for you. I have grace. I'm not going to take away your thorn, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you my grace. And my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I'm not going to take your thorn away, but I'm going to give you my strength. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And when Paul heard that, he just blew his mind. He just said, oh, wow, awesome, Lord. That's why Paul said, I thank God for my infirmities. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And the power of God can rest upon me. Spiritual principle. So Paul's problem didn't change, but he did. Paul wanted substitution, but instead God gave him transformation. And you might be here tonight with a thorn in your flesh, and you might be praying for God to take it away. You want to escape the problem. Or maybe you think you just have to endure it, but instead pray that God will help you to enlist your suffering and your problem for His glory and for your good. Now, there's a second thing we need to do, not only pray, but secondly, we need to see your thorn as a gift from God. I think this is one of the most mind-blowing statements in this entire passage. Notice it with me in verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was, and catch this phrase, given to me. You see that? Given to me. I've circled that. I've highlighted that. I drew a little line to the margin of my Bible and wrote, wow. The question is, who gave it to Paul? So there's this thorn in Paul's flesh. We know he says it's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. The word thorn, by the way, means stake. This wasn't just a little tiny, you know, rose thorn or a little cactus thorn. This was a stake. It was used to drive in the ground, to pitch a tent. And it was in Paul's flesh. He said, it was given to me. Well, if it was given to him, the question, who gave it to him? You know the amazing answer? God gave it to him. God allowed Paul to have this thorn in his flesh, and Paul saw it as a gift from God. You say, but it was a messenger of Satan. Yes. Have you not read the book of Job? God's bragging about Job, and I've said, God, I don't know if you can brag about me, but please don't. Job's just a righteous man, and Satan goes, well, you know what? He's only a mercenary. He just serves you because you blessed him. And if you allow me to take away his blessings, he will curse you to your face, God. You know what? The book of Job is really about God. It's not about suffering. It's about whether God is worthy to be worshipped and praised apart from the gifts that He gives. God was on trial. God was on trial. Satan was maligning God. God, people only love you, and they only worship you because you bless them and you give them good gifts. But you're not a God worthy of worship and praise apart from your gifts. And you let me take them away from Job, and he will curse you to your face. And all of these things that God gave Job were lost in a single day. And don't you love what Job said? Job said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of the holy angels in heaven started to rejoice because God was vindicated by Job. And Job had no idea what was going on. But Satan, could not touch Job, but what God had to give him the permission, right? The Bible describes it like a hedge. You got some hedges here on your stage. I don't know if they're real or fake or what, but they're cool looking. During worship, I wanted to go up and touch them, but I didn't. Thought people would think I was crazy. But God puts this hedge around us. Amen? God puts a hedge around us. And nothing can penetrate that hedge but what God allows that to happen. God is in control. You know, there's great peace in just knowing God's in control. God's in control. It can't happen but God allows. And so God allowed Job to be, you know, afflicted, and he could only go so far. God has put a hedge around us. So in that sense, God's sovereign protection, had God allowed Paul, like Job, to have this thorn in his flesh. I want you to know tonight, whatever it is you're suffering by way of a thorn in your flesh, it's a gift from God. It's allowed by God. God knows all about it. God could take it away if he wants. God didn't have to allow it if he didn't want. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens." It's a sign of the fact that we are God's children. We belong to God. And just that concept can revolutionize your life, that whatever comes into your life is allowed by God, is a gift from God, and that God can use it for your good and for his glory. There's a third thing we need to do. Let's move on. Not only do we pray to enlist our suffering, not only, secondly, do we see our thorn as a gift from God, but thirdly, we need to remember that the spiritual is more important than the physical. Write that down. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Now, that's not to say that the physical is not important. Our bodies are what? A temple. And they are the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. God dwells in us in the person of His Holy Spirit. And our bodies are His temple. But the most important part of you is the part that only God can see. We spend hours in front of the mirror. We spend hours in the gym. And that's cool. But just remember, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth little. Heard someone quote that once. Bodily exercise profiteth sin. No, that's not what it said. You go to the gym, you're a sinner. No. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, Paul says, is profitable not only in this world, but in the world to come. Amen? Amen? It's more important than the physical. Now again, the physical is important, and God saves the whole person. That's phase three. It's called redemption of our bodies, or glorification. So our bodies are important. It's part of His redemptive plan. But the most important part of you is your spiritual man, your spiritual life. The big question is, how are you doing spiritually? What are some of the spiritual benefits and blessings that Paul's thorn produced? I want you to notice them with me. Write these down. Number one, it kept him humble. We already saw that, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul's thorn served as a preventative, lest I should be exalted above measure. God's divine design was to curtail Paul's pride and promote humble submissiveness. Thank God for the thorn. Amen? Because the spiritual is more important than the physical. It's more important for you to walk in humility with a limp than to walk whole and be without God. It's more important for you to have a shrunken thigh like Jacob and limp and be dependent on God and reliant upon God than it is for you to have all everything together and, you know, prosperous and proud and all those things. The Bible says the proud God knows far off. But the humble God exalts. I would rather have God allow a thorn in my life and keep me humble than to become proud and be unusable. Second blessing that it brought, and this ties right in, is that it kept Paul useful. It kept Paul humble, and it kept Paul useful. The world has been most helped by those who suffer. The world has been helped most by people who suffer. Let me give you a biblical illustration. You ever read the Psalms? You ever read the Psalms? You're supposed to go, yes, yes. Shake your head. You ever read Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. And you read that psalm and you're so comforted and you're so encouraged and you're so strengthened and you're so helped. Did you know that psalm is the fruit of sorrow? That psalm is the fruit of suffering. That psalm is the fruit of difficulty and adversity and hardship and trials. The world has been most helped by those who suffer. You show me a saint that has suffered and come through like gold. And that's the kind of person I want to spend time with. I want to sit at the feet of somebody that's been through the flames of adversity. It's been through difficulty. And come through like gold, trusting God. The refiner's fire. They're humble. They're dependent on God. They've learned to rely upon God's grace. And that's the kind of person that I know can bless me and encourage me and strengthen me. Until you've suffered, you don't really have a lot to be able to share with somebody to encourage them in their hour of difficulty. You want to be used by God? You want to bless? You have to bleed. You want to be an encouragement to others? You have to spend time discouraged. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the God of mercy and the Father of all comfort comforts us with the comfort we received of God, that we might be enabled to comfort others with the comfort we received from God. What a blessing it is to be able to dispense comfort and show mercy. But it all happens in the school of adversity. You know, it's said that you can take a $5 bar of steel, and if you make horseshoes out of it, it's worth $10. The same $5 bar is manufactured into needles. The value rises to $350. If it is made into delicate springs for expensive watches, it's worth $250,000. The original bar of steel is made more valuable by cutting its proper size, passing through the heat again and again, hammered, manipulated, beaten, pounded, and finished and polished until it is ready and fit for the delicate task. You go, I just want to be a $5 bar. Yeah. I don't want to be watch springs. But the more that bar is cut and made into delicate objects, the more its value increases. And that's what God does with us. You see, what God is seeking to do in your life is to make you like Jesus Christ. And there's so much stuff that needs to be cut away, chiseled away, hammered away. You see, the goal of the Christian life is not to be comfortable, but to be made conformable unto His image. And if what you value is comfort over character, your trials will upset you. But if you value character and Christ-likeness over comfort, then you'll learn to give thanks to God even in your times of adversity. But there's another blessing that comes out of this, and that is it taught Paul that God's grace, verse 9, is sufficient. I love this. Notice it with me in verse 9 quickly. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Thus Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There's so much that we can say about that. But here's the principle. It's God's paradoxical truth that my weakness leading me to dependence upon God means God's strength and power in my life. My greatest assets are my weaknesses if they drive me to God in dependence rather than independence. I don't know what to do, Lord. Just I need your help. Praise God. Lord, I can't handle the situation. Lord, I need your strength. Praise the Lord. It drives you to your knees. As someone said in a poem I once learned, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I'm thankful, too, for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I'm thankful, too, through all life's way, that no one can satisfy. And so I have found in God alone my full and rich supply. Thank God for those bitter things. They've driven us from the path of ease to storm the secret place. He said, "My grace, my grace." I want you to know tonight that God's grace. I want you to know tonight that God's grace is sufficient for everything you go through. Sufficient to save you. It is sufficient to sanctify you. It is sufficient in your service. And it is sufficient in all of your suffering. God's grace. Someone said, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure, His power no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in our weakness, You can make us strong. God, we thank You that we can glory in our infirmities, because then we can experience the power of God resting upon us. And God, I pray that tonight before we leave, that each and every one that is here would humble themselves before You. That they would call out to You and cry out to You. That they would experience Your all-sufficient grace. Right now, as you wait upon the Lord, turn your heart toward Him, your mind toward Him. Call out to Him. And whatever thorn that you've been dealing with, whatever weakness in your flesh, remember God loves you. It's a gift from Him, and He's allowed it to keep you humble, to keep you usable, that you might learn spiritual lessons that you couldn't have learned otherwise. It's for your good and for His glory. Allow God to use it in your life to produce fruit. Rely upon His grace tonight. God's grace. God's sufficient grace. Father, I pray again in the name of Jesus that we might tap in completely and fully to Your all-sufficient grace. Strengthen us. Enable us and help us in our weakness. And we'll give You praise. And we'll give You thanks. And we'll give You glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Precious name, and everyone agrees. Amen. Amen. Bless you.